Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you love us. And in your wisdom and in your ability, you have placed us into the body of Christ as it pleases you. And Father, I thank you for this body coming together today to worship you, to glorify you, to build one another up. I ask, Father God, that you would change us, that you would encourage us, that you would use us. Holy Spirit, guide us, fill us, teach us, and prepare us to go from this place that others in our community would see and hear the gospel. Father, I ask that you would be with the children as they go downstairs, that they would be filled with the truth of your word, and that they would also be excited about the things of Jesus Christ. Be with the teachers and the leaders. Fill them with enthusiasm that they get the opportunity to pass the truth on to the next generation. Father, thank you. Thank you for this part of the body of Christ. And I thank you, Father God, that you will help us today. In Christ's name, amen. Children, there they go. So fun. We're continuing in this series, the Psalms in the New Testament. And this has been this is really very fascinating to me, and I've kind of gotten sidetracked a couple of times because I found some other places than what Zach and I planned originally. What we have in this series, and looking at the Psalms the way we are and how they're used, we have a tremendous opportunity to see how the entire Bible is needed to have a clear understanding of what God has revealed. And it also gives us a way of seeing how powerful Scripture is to transform us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is so amazing. This morning, the psalm is Psalms 35, but it's connected to John 15. And John 15 is the second part of what is known as the farewell discourse. The first part of the farewell discourse you'll find in John 13 and 14. And that's given, this discourse, this teaching was Jesus to his apostles in the upper room the night of the Last Supper. So Jesus is at a point in his ministry to the disciples where he's really trying to get some things deep inside of them. We know most likely this is kind of a second part because of what John 14, 31 says. Jesus tells us there, "Rise, let us go from here." So he's done all of the first parts, 13 and 14, and then he makes that statement, "Let us go from here." So most scholars think this probably took place somewhere else. Maybe they're walking. But it's a separate piece of the same idea. Chapter 15, Jesus is explaining to the apostles about what's coming. And this whole night, Jesus is involved with really honing in on the disciples, trying to get them to a better place because he knows what's coming. And he tells his apostles about being the true vine, abiding in him, talking about bearing fruit. Jesus wants his men to know they must remain connected to him, and in him they will find fruit, joy, and peace. This is a very important part of what Jesus is doing with the disciples. Because he knows, and he wants them to know as best they can without the Holy Spirit, to know that their lives are about to radically change. There is about to be a huge change in these men. They are going to experience severe, vigorous, dangerous persecution. Up until this point, when the disciples went out and did things, they weren't persecuted, really. There was some, but it not like what they're going to see. So let's go to John 15 and pick it up in verse 18. Excuse me. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And that last phrase, they hated me without a cause, that's the connection to Psalms 35. Jesus knows what's coming. Jesus is being prophetic. He knows his followers are going to be persecuted relentlessly. This is very prophetic. Not only is Psalms 35 prophetic, but so is Jesus quoting it being prophetic. And we can see this prophecy coming to pass through the history of the church. We can go back to Acts chapter 2. That's when the church age began. That's when the church was founded. In chapter 4 and 5 of Acts, the apostles are arrested and put in jail by the Jews. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death by a mob of Jews. By chapter 8, persecution breaks out against all believers, and it's spearheaded by a man named Saul. Remember that name, Saul. Wow, okay. In chapter 12, James, the brother of John, is killed by Herod, who also imprisons Peter. So we see this increase in persecution. In chapter 9, Saul is converted. And pretty much his name is changed to Paul. So here's this evil guy. We've got all this stuff happening. And Paul comes to Christ, and immediately he's persecuted by the Jews in Damascus. From chapter 9 on through the end of Acts, there are repeated stories of intense, life-threatening persecution. Not just kind of minor stuff. This is the real deal. The first persecutions that occurred were from the Jews. The Jews didn't like what was going on. They saw this new group of people as being heretics, blasphemers. But the persecution spread to the Gentiles with Rome's persecution of the church happening for almost 300 years. The Romans persecuted for political and religious reasons. For example, if you think it through, the Christians were saying, Jesus is Lord. And they would not say Caesar is Lord. That was against the law. Christians refused to offer sacrifices to Caesar. Maybe you didn't realize, but in Roman society, that was part of how you were a good Roman. You made a sacrifice to Caesar. Their emperor was their god. So to not do those things, this was disloyalty to Rome, and they considered it as a real treason. And you could suffer by death. Another thing that the Romans didn't care for is these Christians are running around talking about their king, King Jesus, and his kingdom. Well, the Romans didn't like that because of their kingdom. They saw this as a threat and the highest of treasons. And this was motivation for the Romans for persecuting Christians. The Roman persecution became even more organized in AD 64 under Nero. There were arrests, tortures, crucifixions, being thrown to wild animals. They were impaled on posts and lit on fire to light his garden parties at night. It was a horrible time. This is probably the time that Peter and Paul were caught, persecuted, and lost their lives. Later in the 90s came Domitian, and he launched an even more official persecution of Christianity. It was under Domitian that John was banished to the island of Patmos. This persecution spreads. It becomes even wider. In 250 AD, under Diocletian, in the year 303, records that we have show that churches were destroyed, scrolls burned, and Christians in large numbers were massacred. This kind of persecution, severe persecution, went on until 324 when Constantine took power. But the persecution of Christians didn't just end. It changed with Constantine. Persecution of believers has continued all over the world throughout history, and it will increase as the end of this age approaches. That may be a real downer, but it's truth. We will see more. We often talk about the world around us as being fallen, but I think it would be more appropriate if we were to say the world is falling. Because the human race continues to fall, and it will continue to fall until the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. Until his glorious return, things are not going to get better. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 12, 14, and 16, Jesus tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. The term he uses is cosmos. So this sphere that we live on is ruled by Satan. And the point that he makes that we need to understand is that in reality, on this planet, there are two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Those two kingdoms do not mix. They can't. This whole idea of competing kingdoms, persecution. This is what Jesus is wanting to communicate to the apostles. And this persecution was being prophetically seen just in the psalmist, just as Jesus was foreseeing the persecution. So this is the connection then in this series, Psalms 35 and verse 19 in John chapter 15. Psalms 35, 19. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink eye who hate me without a cause. That's the connection. That's why Jesus went here. And you'll find that this same idea is found in Psalm 69, 4. It's exactly the same phrase. You'll find the same idea in Psalms 109, 1 through 5, and in Psalms 119, 161. The psalm that we're focused on today, Psalms 35, is a psalm of David, and most scholars believe that this psalm was most likely written when Saul was relentlessly hunting David. Saul had this insanity. He was insanely enraged towards David. And he did literally hunt David. It was intense. The entire psalm, Psalms 35, is a cry for help from God while under this intense oppression. That's what's happening in David's life. Well, he writes this in the middle of that, prophetically speaking about what was going to happen when Jesus came and died on the cross. There's another connection because we're talking about without a cause. When David was being persecuted by Saul, he was innocent. David hadn't done anything. There was no justification for the wrath of Saul. And this becomes the message Jesus wants to communicate to his disciples. Remember, my disciples, I have done nothing wrong. He's perfect, isn't he? Jesus never, ever broke the law. Absolute perfection. And they accused him falsely, and they nailed him to a cross. God wants us to understand that. They hated him. They will hate you. You, like David, like me, will be persecuted. You will be hated. You will be harassed, maybe even to death, simply because you have believed in who I am and what I have done. Let me interrupt just for a second, because there's sometimes, especially in the United States, in this country where we are so comfortable, a misunderstanding of what persecution is. And I remember a story from decades back in my life. Someone came in and came to me, and they were just a mess because they were being persecuted. My persecution, it was horrible. Well, what happened? Well, I went to Safeway and somebody pulled in and took my parking place. So often I hear believers talking about persecution. No, you're just talking about maybe having an off day, losing a parking place. We're talking about persecution, the persecution that Jesus prophesied. The persecution that we're going to talk about some more this morning is persecution because you believe in Jesus, because your life shows that you belong to the Savior of the universe. You are His. We miss that here so much. All of us, the apostles and all of the believers that followed, are persecuted. The persecution that matters is for one thing: the perfect message of the gospel. The perfect message of salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're persecuted because you believe that, you are blessed. This kind of persecution would come, according to Jesus, to fulfill the word that is written in the law. What's he referring to? Psalms. It was written about. It shouldn't be a surprise. They hated me without a cause. That quote, it's an exact quote from Psalms 35 and Psalm 69. The point that Jesus is wanting to make is, if David, a mere man, could be so hated by his enemies, how much more the sinless Son of God? He was sinless. And they hated him. Why? Why did they hate Jesus so much? Because he exposed their sin. If you were standing in the presence of Almighty God, perfection itself, all of your imperfections would be seen. People don't like that. Jesus confronts people with their sin. He confronts people with the reality of who he is. People are confronted every day with the sinless perfection of Jesus. And along with that, they are confronted with the reality of hell. There is a consequence for sin. It's a judgment for sinfulness. So when we live out the gospel, when we teach and present and proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's how we live, we also then become an instrument of God that is pointing out, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. People don't like that. We know from Scripture how Jesus lived. So we also know it's easy to make the connection that there was never, ever a valid cause to hate him. He was perfect. The world around us continues to hate Jesus because he proves their sinfulness. And when we live out the gospel and people don't like us because of the gospel, it's because they're sinners. People who realize their sinfulness and look to the power of the cross for God's forgiveness and therefore receive forgiveness for their sins, those people will encounter opposition and persecution. We don't see that very much here. And in some ways, it's a little unfortunate. It's something I've experienced in India. Woman walked probably at least a mile just to get water for her family. And she was on that walk, you know, and she's getting water, and somebody proclaimed the gospel, and she came to Christ. Whoa. And trust me, you talk to somebody, especially in the part of India where I've been, and you talk about hope, just the word hope, and people go, I want to hear more, because they had no hope in Hinduism. And then you present the gospel of Jesus and the truth of his death, burial, and his resurrection, and they go, I want him, and they come to Christ. Well, she did. She got her water, and she came back to her family, and they killed her. They killed her because she proclaimed Jesus. And in parts of India, you could kill a Christian and nobody's going to care. That's persecution unto death. That woman is a sister in the Lord and she's with Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, in this, you know, persecution and being killed for your faith, well, there's a joy from God when we're persecuted this way. That seems odd, but this is something that Jesus teaches. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. And be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So persecution really isn't such a bad deal, is it? I mean, really, what's the worst thing somebody could do? Kill me? That's just a trip home, man. I want to go home. I want to be with Jesus. Have you ever gone on a long trip and you're coming back and you feel that pull for home? I remember one of my trips to India, and it had been really hard, very strenuous, very involved. Lots of ministry, hard ministry. And we were on our way back, and we took the short flight, and then we're on that 14-hour flight across the Pacific. Horrible. And partway through that flight, I'm going home. I can't wait to see. At that time, it was Colorado. Sorry. I want to see my mountains, and I want to see my family. And there's this emotion of I'm coming home. Do we live that way because our home is where Jesus is at? Who cares what's happening here as far as persecution goes? If I know I'm going home, I'm on my way to be with Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Persecution is difficult, but I want to go home and be with Jesus. Now, Jesus presents this idea of persecution, but he doesn't leave the disciples without encouragement. So let's go on a little bit in John 15 to verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So yes, Jesus is going to die a horrible death, and persecution would come, and his disciples would be killed. But God had a massive, magnificent plan that would make all believers better off if Jesus went through that, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and there he is with the Father. And what happens? They send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then resides within each believer. So if you're a believer here this morning, you have the Spirit of God residing in you. This is so fantastic. This is a game changer for your life. This is amazing. With the Holy Spirit permanently living within every believer would have all the resources of heaven ready to use wherever they go at any time. Wow. Each believer with the Holy Spirit is empowered and loved by the Trinity. You've got a connection here that is so incredible because the Spirit lives in you. God in every way would be for them and not against them. Defending them, guiding them through anything. The Spirit of God lives in us. If we're believers, the Spirit lives in us. Nothing is too difficult. That's why Paul could write, all things work together for the good for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why I could also add at the end of that same chapter 8 that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You're His. Whoa. What an amazing thing that God has done. The reality of this passage in John and the prophetic message of Psalms 35, 69, 109, 119, and many other places in Scripture is there is a cost to being a follower of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus comes with a price. And that price could be as high as losing your physical life. But like I said earlier, you lose this physical life? So what? If you're saved, if you really are one of the disciples of Jesus, if you belong to Him and you die physically, where do you go? To heaven with Him. I'm sorry, but there's nothing here that's better than that. I don't have to be sorry about that. There is a cost. It could be rough here. It could be difficult here. Jesus is pretty good about teaching this. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Glory to God. Jesus is coming back. Does that excite you? Does that affect how you live? And in that passage, come after me, that is initially the surrender of salvation. That means, come after me. I'm going to belong to Jesus now. This is when a person comes to Christ and the old life is exchanged for a new life of righteousness. Because remember, you once were a sinner You came to Christ, and now God sees you as righteous like Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. Come after me would also have been understood by the disciples at that time as a call to a life of daily obedience. And where this takes me is that all believers should be following their master as disciples. We should all be able to say, look in the mirror and go, hi, you're a disciple of Christ. Every one of you is a disciple if you're a believer. Jesus says this, John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Disciple. Okay, well, disciple is from the Greek mathetes, and it literally means a learner. So it has that education piece, okay? But in Jewish culture, when Jesus spoke that, a disciple would have been understood as a person who would follow a master with the goal of being exactly like the master. Did you get that? A disciple, on the one hand, learns intellectually. So very often in a church setting, we do Sunday school and we pass on information. But there is always, if you're a disciple, there would be always an external effect and external evidence of this passion to be just like the master teacher. It's not enough. As your pastor, I don't want you just to take information and get more information. I want you to take information and then go do something with it. Evidence that you want to be just like the master. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Is that how you live? Just like Jesus? For every believer, there may be persecution. And for some, that persecution may lead to physical death. We know this is happening. It's happening in many places in the world. You go to a Muslim country and Christians are killed. They're being killed right now. We know in China that right now, today, many Christians have been killed. I know personally that this happens in India. Persecution unto death. Why? Because I want to be just like my master. Persecution because of our faithfulness to Christ. And this faithfulness to Christ, this actually is something precious to God. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, so we could insert, if any of you suffers as a believer, as a disciple, if any of you suffers as a human being trying to be just like Jesus, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. God loves believers. And he warns believers that the world will hate us. But we also know, as his disciples, that there is ultimate victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Wow. And the Apostle John says, 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Does that describe you? You're blessed. So when it comes to this idea of persecution, over the past, 35 years, there's been numerous times people have come to me kind of in a panic. What should we do about persecution? I mean, really, I brought it up. What should we do about the people in China, the brothers and sisters in China who are being killed right now as we have our church service? What should we do about that? My answer, and I'm becoming even stronger in it, is, hey, it's biblical. It was prophesied to happen. And we don't necessarily have to, fly to China and try to fight for them. That'd be pretty hard for any of us. Because they'd probably kill us. Perhaps the problem is more here. Perhaps here in the incredible comforts of this country. Do you agree with me that we are incredibly comfortable? Like, if you travel the world, you find out we are insanely comfortable in the United States of America. Comfort like goodness gracious. And in that comfort, that's where we live. So we shouldn't feel guilty about that. But in this comfort, if believers, disciples of Jesus, believers were more faithful and zealous for the gospel, the truth of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, there would be more persecution here. I'm not so sure that isn't a bad idea. Am I saying I want you all to be persecuted? Well, that's a tough one because I don't want to see any of my lambs suffer. But if you suffer for the gospel, you're blessed. We don't suffer for the gospel in this country because we are so consumed with our comfort. Let's not miss the message of the gospel. And let's live it. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have a place for us that is incredible and a future that is amazing. Father, I thank you that in so many ways you have provided for us. You have ministered to us. Oh, Father, thank you. And I thank you, Father, that no matter what happens here in this life, we're yours, bought and purchased by the blood of your Son. And Father, I thank you that we have opportunity every day to proclaim, present, and live the gospel. Father, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So we have a baptism this morning, and baptism is, in its roots, a part of ceremonial bathing that was in the Judaism. Its cultural basis became a very powerful statement of a person's total commitment to a master teacher, kind of what I was talking about earlier. So when you would be baptized, you're saying publicly, I am, and you can fill in the blank of who the master was. So for a Christian, you're saying when you are baptized, you're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm his. It's a public declaration. Baptism is from baptizo, and it literally means to immerse. So in the Christian practice, we practice baptism by immersion. Okay? Now, that's the biblical pattern. The pattern is, I've come to Christ. I want to make a public declaration that I belong to Jesus. Today, we're going to baptize this young lady. We're going to baptize Denise. This is Denise St. John. Now, because of her physical limitations, she's not able to hike up the stairs and back down into the pool, okay? So, can we still baptize her? Yes. She's making exactly the same commitment. Let's take this over here, because I don't want to lose you. Okay? She is going to make exactly the same confession. She is doing exactly the same thing as if she were going to be immersed. Sometimes it's just not practical to have immersion. So I've done this before, and I've also done it in an ICU in a hospital. Person's dying. They want to be baptized. I'm going to baptize them. Okay? As we proceed, I want you to praise and rejoice that here's somebody who's saying, I belong to Jesus. Right? Denise, what is your confession of faith?
I've had a lot of challenges in the last few years. And I know the Lord has been there with me. I just want to keep him there.
Amen. Father, I thank you for my sister. I thank you for how I've seen her change and what you've done in her life. And Father, now in the name of Jesus, I baptize her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.